a good friend of ours, Mr. Terry Langford, is in the hospital. He's in intensive care, and he actually had a very bad day yesterday. My understanding is he actually went flatline at the hospital, and it took quite a bit of work with him to get him back. A lot of you know him as Dr. Langford, but we really would like for you to pray for him and his family. The Lord knows their needs. And they truly need your prayers. He's been having some trouble, and but they would like for you to lift him up to the Lord. The message I want to bring this morning that God's laid on my heart is entitled "The Church of Jesus Christ." And I want you to think about for just a minute what you think about when you drive past the church, or when you see a church, or you think about the church. And this came on my heart here last Sunday night as we were watching the lady that was here for closing ceremony of Awana, and she was drawing the picture. And she had the background already done, and she began to draw in the perimeter, and she drew in the bushes and the trees, and then she started drawing the building. And as she drew the building in, she left a little spot in the roof, and I began, obviously, what we were all trying to do is determine what it was. And she drew a picture of a church. And as I looked at it, and I looked at the picture to me was very peaceful. And I remembered a time, and it goes back to a time in my life that I can remember just a few years ago, and I mentioned this last Sunday morning. And we've all been through those times in our life where we are actually faced with challenges and difficulties. I mean, if we were to tell how do we like life to be, well, we like it to be just smooth. We like it to be good, and we like it to be without disturbance. And I compared it one time to this. There was a little pond up in the mountains where I used to live in Ellijay, and it was right down at the bottom of a valley. And I used to go to that pond and just fish with little jigs and catch little bass. And I always remember going because it was down in that valley. The water was always so still. There were never any ripples in it, and if a leaf were to fall from a tree and land in the water, you could see the wake go all the way across the water. And that's the way I like my life to be. But it's not always like that. In fact, sometimes it's a storm. Sometimes it's tumultuous. And we've all been through those times in our life when it is a storm. And I can remember just a few years ago, it was in 2010 when the economy was so bad and we were going through so many things, that it got to the point that I thought the pressure that I was under was more than I could bear. A lot of you probably been there. Some of you may be there this morning. But I can remember it got to the point that I would come home and I would sit in the chair, and I got to where I didn't enjoy the things that I used to enjoy. You know, I didn't enjoy watching the programs that I used to watch. And, you know, my thing is I like the outdoors. And I would watch these outdoor videos, and I'd watch them over and over and over again till my kids wouldn't even come in the room with me. But it got to where I wasn't enjoying them. And I found one of the stations that was a Christian station. And I went over there, and it seemed like what I waited for was the promotion that they would put up. And there was a picture, and some of you may remember this, some of you may know what I'm talking about. But in the background, there's this huge city, and you got all these high-rise buildings and these building towers, like Atlanta or some major city. But in the foreground, there was a little country church. And as I looked at it, the first few times I looked at it, all I saw was the church. But then it began to open up, and I saw the buildings in the background. And the message that God gave me was that there is peace even in the middle of all the turmoil, of all the rat race, of all the trouble. There's peace. Now, I don't know what you come to church for this morning, but whatever it is, God can meet you. And I want to go ahead and say this, the altars are still open. Now, you can come and you can kneel over here in the water, or you can kneel over here at the coral reef, but I guarantee you, God's here. And I believe that with all my heart. Now, I want to share some scripture with you. And I want to begin reading in Matthew chapter number 16. And I got a couple of points, a couple of elements, and then I want to kind of end up back where I started talking this morning. But I want to talk about the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're going to start off where the Lord met with Peter and he spoke to him in Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 13. Jesus begins to speak to Peter and he says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" Now when you hear that scripture, it's real quick, we want to start preaching about who do people say that Jesus is, and you know, that's a great message, but I saw something in this different, and I begin to think about it. Well, the Lord told Peter, he said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." You know, his name, Peter, it means rock, and some people, they say, well, you know, that means that Peter, I've even heard it said, well, Peter was the first pope, and God was going to use Peter to build his first church. But folks, I think it goes a whole lot deeper than that. Amen. I think there's a whole lot more to it than that, and I want to tell you what I see in this scripture. I believe that upon this rock, it represents the foundation, and the foundation is built on faith. Upon this faith, upon who you say that Jesus is, upon your faith, he says, "I will build my church on your faith." And here's where the faith lies. It lies in Christ. And it is not just in Christ, but the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the one that was told, foretold that was come. And on Wednesday night, we had 60 different prophecies that we went to and that we read all through the Old Testament, verified in the New Testament, every last one of them, that Jesus was the Christ. And there is no other. And when I begin to think about the church and I begin to look at it by definition, I was kind of surprised at a couple of the things that I found. And here's one of them. It's a definition of church from a secular world. It says, "The company of all Christians regarded as a mystic spiritual body." Now, when I first read that, I didn't know quite what to think about it. But I've read it and I've looked at it. And then I found another one just a little farther down, that the church is the structure of truth and love. Now, when I saw that and I began to think about that one really stuck out in my heart and my mind, and I began to think about those two things, about what those are in the church. Why does it mean so much to me as a Christian when I drive past a church? Now, folks, when I'm out in the country and I go past a little country church, I pay attention to it. I used to really pay attention to it because God was burning in my heart so much. That's my heart's desire. My heart's desire on Sunday is be in the house of God, be in the presence of God, to worship God, to serve God, and be in the presence of the one who can help me. But where would we be without truth and without love? So I want to talk about those two things for just a little bit this morning. The number one thing is the structure of truth. Well, what is truth? You know, we're living in a world today that really doesn't know what truth is. Some of them say that truth is whatever you perceive it to be, and if it's true to you, then it's true. It doesn't necessarily have to be true to me. That's the common teaching. That's what you go to get in the university. That's what the teachers are going to teach you if you go to college. But I want to tell you, that's not what the Word of God is going to teach you. And I want to go over to John chapter number 18, and I want to look at the scripture where Jesus was standing before Pilate. And he began to speak to Pilate in the 18th chapter in the 33rd verse. And Jesus is standing there and he's been accused before the people. He's already been beaten. He's already been mocked. He's already been ridiculed. They've already mistreated him. And he's standing before Pilate. It says, and Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and again said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate said unto him, what is truth? You know, we're living in a world today that's still saying, what is truth? And truth is being defined by the convictions of a world that's drifting farther away from God. You see, Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, was skeptical of truth. So it's not new. It's something that even those that were in the intellects and those in higher positions, they questioned all the way back to Jesus' day. They did not believe that there was such a thing as absolute truth. And if there was such a thing, they did not believe that they could know it. But I want to tell you, this is a very important part of the church and what the church stands for. You know, the question is, what is truth? Well, I want to tell you what the Word of God says, that truth is what Jesus is. You see, in John chapter number 8 and verse number 32, Scripture says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you go down to the 36th verse, it pulls the verse together and it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, here's the thing to understand when you tie them together. The truth is the Son, and the Son is Jesus. See, we've spent so much time trying to understand truth as a concept or as a thing, when what the Bible teaches us is that truth is not a concept, truth is not a thing, but truth is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And if we understand what the Word of God teaches us about truth, that apart from Jesus, there is no truth. That's why the Word says in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He is the truth, the person of truth, and it's not a concept. In John 1:14, this scripture says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then it said, full of grace and truth. So we understand that truth is Jesus. Truth is not a concept, but truth is a person. Now, if you look at truth, another definition that I found, as defined by Webster, is fidelity or faithfulness to an original or a standard. Now you think about that for just a minute. If we believe that we were created by God and we believe that before time began, see, here's the problem. You and I begin to think about things and we want to measure it by the limited capacity in this mind. But before there was time, there was God. Before there was man, there was God. Before there was the earth, there was God. Jesus is the original because in the beginning he was with the Father. He is the origin of all things that are in existence. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, the first part of the verse, it says, for by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Everything. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things exist or consist, and he is the head of the body, the church. See, he is the truth, and besides him, if you go outside of him, there is no truth. And we're living in a world today that says we're not sure what truth is. The Bible tells us very plainly that truth is what Jesus is. Forget a concept. It's different, I know, because of our minds, what we want to perceive and what we want to understand. God, Jesus, is truth. See, truth is defined by the very person and nature of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. It says, just and right is he. And here's what we need to see. Truth is not something that Jesus measures up to. You know, Jesus has been put on trial for thousands of years. And he's being put on trial today. And you and I, for being believers in him, we're being put on trial by the world. But truth is not something that Jesus measures up to. It's not something that Jesus shows up and announces. It's not something that Jesus decides. Truth is something that Jesus is. And if we really begin to realize that and understand it, everything else in the world is inferior and secondary to him. In James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18a, says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Says, of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. He is truth. That's why when we begin to look at the church and the definition of the church, or what the church stands for, or what the church means, the church stands for everything that is truth. We were created by God, for God, in the purpose of God, and we have a place in eternity if we know him with God. What about the other? Structure number two is the structure of love. The definition of love today, when you ask somebody, do they love something? It's almost like they have to ask you a question. What do you mean? What do you mean? Some people say they love pizza. We were coming home yesterday, coming down the road in the subdivision, and across the road ran in front of us a squirrel. Little squirrel had a piece of round pizza in his mouth about this big. We stopped in the middle of the road, and Luke got his camera out. He was doing all he could to get a picture of the squirrel that loves pizza. It stopped and it ate pizza. It went about 2 or 3 feet up the tree and it ate pizza. And I thought, you know, when you say you love somebody, what do you mean? What do they perceive? You see, when you look in the Word of God and you find words, there are words that represent love. The word Philadelphia, which represents brotherly love, or phileo. I mean, we understand that, but if you go to Philadelphia to watch a Braves game, be careful, they'll turn the bus over when you leave it. So the city of brotherly love doesn't represent brotherly love. You have phileo, Philadelphia. Then there's another word that represents love. From the ancient language, it's estorge. But it's a sensual love. And it's not even mentioned in the Word of God. Then you have the word which really begins and finds its birth in the New Testament, which is agape. And what agape love is to wish well for. It's when you do what's right for somebody else. It's not based on feeling or emotion. You know, the problems with feelings is they change. But when you decide you love somebody, you're going to do what's right. And when we look in this scripture in John chapter number 21, here we see Jesus again in a conversation with Peter. Now, this is after Jesus had been resurrected and he had appeared to the disciples. And in the 15th verse, or the 14th verse, it says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, and thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. You see, Jesus asked him three times, Simon, do you love me? And he says, Yes. He said, Feed my lambs. The second time, Simon, do you love me? He said, Yes. He said, Feed my sheep. The third time, Simon, do you love me? And he says, Feed my sheep. And I begin to think about that, and I thought about the command, and I thought about the church and what the church represents, and I thought about the way we should be when we come into the house of the Lord. Do you know that God wants to know that you love Him? And when you say that you love Him, you know what He says? He says, if you love me, you love them. He says, if you love me, you love that person across the aisle from you. If you love me, you love my people. And you know what we want to say? But God. But God, those people aren't perfect. But God, those people aren't good. But God, do you know what they did yesterday? But God, do you know how they treated me? He said, Feed my sheep. He said, Feed my lambs. He said, Feed my sheep. And that's why this is what I want you to understand, Sunday school teacher. This is what I want you to understand, deacon. This is what I want you to understand, Bible school worker. Don't expect people to come into your class perfect. Don't expect people to be perfect beside you. They're just like you. They need grace. They need mercy. And if you're going to demonstrate that you love God, you've got to love them. See, if we look at the scripture, Jesus gave us the example. In John 13:34, this is where agape love comes. He said, a new commandment. They said, well, we know what love is. Do they really? How many people, when you talk to them, it's kind of like this. And you say, pray for me. Have you ever felt like you said it and you really didn't think they were going to really pray for you? Have you ever had anybody say, I love you, brother? I've had this as a great message. And you get over here, and boy, he was too long this morning. I appreciate you. Do they really? He says it's a new commandment. Agape. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. You see, he gave us the example. Well, what's the example? The scripture teaches us that greater love hath no man than this, than that a man will lay down his life for his friends. And this is the thing to understand anybody who is in ministry. If you're in ministry, you're doing it for the honor and glory of God. And if the first time that you think somebody doesn't appreciate you, you're going to quit. You're going to quit quick. You do what you do for the honor and glory of God. When Jesus was on the cross, there were some that were weeping. There was a mother, there was Mary, and there was the other Mary, and there were some disciples. But most of them said, He saved Himself. He saved others. Let Him help Himself. Let Him come down from the cross if He's really the Christ. When all along He was on hanging on the cross for their sins. He says, As I have loved you. He gave us the example, then He gives us the command. In John 15:9, He says, As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Then in John 15:12, He says, This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I was talking to somebody yesterday out in the yard, and I met them, and they were trying to invite them to church. Brother Perry and I, and Brother Perry was witnessing to them, and I really appreciate those words. But you know, people always want to talk about what happened in their last church. What happened with their last pastor. And I was able to say this. I say, our motto at this church is not about me, it's about him. Now folks, that's what it's about. It's not about us, it's about him. It's about the honor and glory of God. You know, when we think about the structure of truth and the structure of love, without those things in the church, what do we really have? That's why our doctrine has to be sound. That's why we have to stand on the Word of God. And that's why, yes, you can stand on truth and still love people. And that's what we're supposed to do. Now, I want to ask you, what do you need from church this morning? What do you find in church? What do you need in church? What do you think about when you come to church? And I got some things written down here that I thought about that are dear to me. You know, when I come to church, that's where I met my Savior. Amen. I heard it just a minute ago, talked about in Bible school at 9 years old. Last year in Bible school, we had people get saved. I had some come up to me wanting to testify, and I want to tell you, it's joy. Yeah. It's joy when they come up to you. I had one little girl come running up to me. She said, I just want to thank you for allowing God to save me. I thought I didn't have nothing to do with it, but praise God. But I could see it all over them. And when you introduce them to Christ, and folks, you need to do it while they're young. We met our Savior. You know what I find in church? I find forgiveness for my sins. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times I tell my wife, I got to get there early. Why don't you get there so early? Folks, there are times that I pace this carpet. And what I'm really doing is I'm pouring myself out before God, asking Him for His mercy and for His forgiveness, because I know in just a couple of hours, I'm going to have to stand up before you, and this is a serious place to stand. Amen. Amen. And I'm talking to a God that hears me, that loves me. You know what I really need? This is why that picture of that little church in front of those office buildings and all in the background is so important. You don't find this nowhere else. You know what I look for? Peace. Peace. Now, I believe with all my heart there's probably people here this morning that don't have peace. You know how you find peace? You lay it down at Jesus' feet. So you can have everything in the world that the world has to offer, but if you don't have peace, you're not satisfied. I know you're not. And you can't find it anywhere else but in the arms of God. Peace. What about grace? Kendra told me the story this week of a little girl that was in their kindergarten class that went home and started telling their mama about grace. They were at the mall. And the little girl was misbehaving bad. And she knew, here's the thing, your kids know when they're not right. She knew she was misbehaving. And grandma looked at her and said something like this, I don't know why your mama hadn't already tore you up. And the little girl in the kindergarten, she said, she's demonstrating grace. Wow. What is grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, I don't know about you, but I need grace. You know why? Because I do not want what I deserve. I want grace. What is grace? My dad used to say it this way. He said, grace understands. You know, the scripture says that we have not a great high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So when you and I go to Him, He stands before the Father on our behalf and He makes intercession for us because He understands. And He says, that one's mine. And we get grace. We get mercy. Mercy is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. You get help. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times that I just need comfort. Now, I don't care how old you are. I just kind of believe this to be true. I believe there's not a man in this house that there's not a time in his life that he needs somebody to put his arms around him and tell him that everything's going to be all right. That you don't remember a lot of times what it used to be like to go and climb up in mama's lap and have her put her arms around you and tell her that she loves you and tell you that it's going to be all right. Or have daddy look at you and say, son, it's going to be okay. Maybe you don't have that in your background. That's why you need Jesus. Because what we need is we need to be able to come into the house of God knowing that when we come here, whatever it is that you need for the life that you are living, whatever it is you face this week, that there is a God that has the ability to meet your need, to reach out with his arms and put them around you and comfort you. You know what else we need? We need fellowship. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, folks, there's been a lot of fellowship. There's been a lot of work. But we're humans. Remember what I said. He said, if you love me, you love them. Jesus Christ was perfect. You and I are not. We need all of these things. And I need it from you, and you need it from me. That's why we have to have forgiveness. Because you're not perfect. That's why you need to come into the house of God. Now, Brother Keith's already said, we have come into his house. We have gathered in his place, or in his name, to worship Christ the Lord. And we're going to play a video in just a minute. I'll ask him to get it ready. Because when I heard this week, this same message came to my heart. And I'll be honest with you, I just bowed before the Lord and I told him what I needed. Now I want to ask you, what do you need from God in church this morning? What do you need from God? If you would stand to your feet, and they're going to play this video, is take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Whatever it is that you've got that you need to lay before the Lord right now, God wants to meet your need. As they play this, if anybody would like to pray, this is the opportunity to pray.